This day with you. This morning, I want us to share together and reflect together from the Word of God, from the message of the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. And so we're going to be sharing from the passage that was just read for us, 2 Corinthians 5, when we're going to be starting from verse 11 of that passage. The Corinthian church, as we know, is one of those churches that was planted by the Apostle Paul in partnership with a number of others, including Priscilla and Aquila and others who worked with him, Timothy and so on. And you know, the Apostle had written the first letter to the Corinthians, which is the first book of Corinthians. It's possible there were other letters. In fact, most commentators believe that perhaps 1st and 2nd Corinthians were probably two of three possible letters that the apostle wrote to that church. And in this particular second book of Corinthians, Paul was very personal. In the first book, he was very courageous in challenging and correcting certain things in that church. And that church in itself is quite an interesting church. Remember, that was the church, that was where he went after he left Athens. You know, he had on his second missionary journey, starting in Philippi and going on to Thessalonica and then to Berea and then to Athens. And then from Athens, he came to Corinth. And this was where he ended that first missionary journey. From here, he went to Ephesus very briefly and then back on to Syria. He was writing to a church that he cared very deeply about. And in this particular 2 Corinthians, Paul shared from some very personal things with this church. But the portion where we're looking this morning, I've titled this message, Compelled by Love. Compelled by Love. Because I think this message is a message that each of us need to take time to reflect on. This portion of the letter of the Apostle Paul is a section that I believe we need to take personal time to reflect on. About 125 years ago, SIM is celebrating 125 years this year. 125 years ago, three young men left North America to go to Nigeria. They wanted to reach the part of Africa that was then called the Sudan. And the Sudan is not the country of Sudan today. Actually, the country of Sudan did not exist at that time. They were reaching out to the middle belt, the middle part of Africa, from Senegal in the west all the way to Ethiopia, what is then called Abyssinia in the east. That whole region of Africa at the time had about 60 to 90 million people without the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted to reach these people because they knew that these people were living and dying without any hope of eternity with God. And when they set out, they wanted to join a mission organization that existed at the time, but none was going to take them. Why? Because it was too dangerous to do what they were trying to do. Nobody wanted to take a risk on three very young men who didn't seem to know what they were up to. You see, they were very young people. The oldest among them was 25 years old. The second, 23 years old. And the youngest was 21 years old. I don't know how many parents here right now will be sending their 21-year-old into places that everyone regarded as the most dangerous places on earth. But that was what it was at that time. It was so dangerous that when they arrived in Lagos, Nigeria, the missionary who was already the resident missionary there, the Methodist missionary, because there were missionaries on the coast at the time, said to these three young men, he said, "You are not going to see the Sudan. Your children will not see the Sudan. And perhaps your children's children may see the Sudan. You think of a wonderful encouragement for three young missionaries. They had just been told that they will not reach where they were going, that it was impossible to reach those people. But they never gave up. And true to the word of those who spoke to them, within a year, two of them were dead. The 26-year-old now, turned 26-year-old in Nigeria, Gawan, and the 24-year-old, turned 24 in Nigeria, also Kent, were dead. And now 22-year-old Bam was left alone. And he returned to North America. And what should a 22-year-old do when his older colleagues had perished in line with what people had said to them? I think if it were in our day, we would tell him it was a fool's errand in the first place. Just give up and go and find a job for yourself. That's what good 22 years old do. But Bingham never gave up. He recruited another group of people who went to Nigeria, couldn't make it, recruited a third set who couldn't make it, and a fourth set finally settled in a place called Patigi, which is in the state where Joanna and I came from. You see, at that time, we were the unreached people of the world. We were the people without the light of the gospel. But love compelled these young men to come out to our world. In this passage, the Apostle Paul was reflecting back to the Corinthians what it truly means to be compelled by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And from verse 11, we read, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your conscience. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart." Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. You see, those three young men knew the fear of the Lord. When they came out to Nigeria, they knew that it might cost them their lives, but they also knew the Creator of heaven and earth desire to have a relationship with people like Joanna and I, people who lived in our part of the world where the gospel was not present. They knew that God had sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross and rise again for people like us. And they were willing to go to any extent to bring that good news to us. They were persuaded by the fear of God, and they were not going to give up on people like us. They were motivated by godly fear. They were motivated by godly fear. Paul told the Corinthians he and his colleagues were motivated by godly fear. Knowing the fear of God, we persuade men. The word there has its roots. The word persuade has its root in the same word as we translate faith today. That same, the word we translate faith and the word that translated persuade in that passage have the same root. We persuade men, we bring men, we invite men into the faith of Jesus Christ because we know the fear of God, or because we appreciate, we are aware, we are conscious of the fear of God. We persuade men. We invite people into a relationship with God because we are motivated by the fear of God. The apostle went on to say that from verse 13, "For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you." And then in verse 14, he said this, "For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died." In your translation, some translation use the word, the love of God compels us. Some of the translations use the love of God controls us. That word can also be translated as the word love of God seized us, or the love of God enfold us. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all. You see, I've had many opportunities to reflect on the journey of those three young men. Why did they leave North America? You see, life was good in North America. These men could have become all kinds of great people in North America. They could have become great business people. They could have gone on to college and do all kinds of things. Why did they leave? They left for one reason. They left for love. Compelled by the love of Christ. You see, today it's so easy for us to sing of the love of Christ without a real love for the one we sing about. This morning we just sang that beautiful song, Jesus, All for Jesus. All I am and have and ever hope to be. All my ambitions, hopes, and plans, I surrender these to you. But is it true? Did you this morning really surrender those things to Jesus? Or was it just a song? Did we mean it when we sang that song this morning? Did we really mean that we surrender these to you? Were we compelled by his love to surrender those things to him? You see, these three young men knew the love of God. And when they knew what that song meant, and they laid down everything for Jesus, compelled by the love of God. Compelled by a self-sacrificing love. The word used here in the message of the apostle is the word agape. It is that love, the kind of love that Jesus heard that he said he went to the cross. Where he said, greater love hath no man than this, that he will give his life for his friend. It is that same love, that same word that the apostle used here, compelled by that love. How much of that love do we actually have? You see, we've been blessed by the love of God. Every one of us sitting here this morning, we responded to the love of God in Christ. That's why you are here. And if you are here and you don't know or understand that love just yet, that love is freely available to you. It is because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him will be saved. And that Son, committed to that love, went to the cross for you and I. Committed to that love, suffered for you and I. Committed to that love, endured the pain of the cross. The physical pain of the cross. The emotional pain of the cross. The psychological pain of the cross. But perhaps, maybe the greatest pain on that cross was the separation of the Father from the Son, so that the Son will cry out, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? That was the conclusion of Paul at the end of this passage. You'll see that. He bore all those things for one reason, agape, love. And then he invites us into that same kind of love, compelled by that same kind of love. motivated by the love, by the fear of God, but then compelled by the love of Jesus. Compelled by love. In verse 15, the apostle said, "And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." That's where he was going. See, actually, he started at the beginning of the passage. We didn't start at the beginning of the passage because of time, but he walked them through the whole process, you know, walk by faith, not by sight, you know, have courage in God. And eventually, you know, in verse 9, he told them, live pleasing to him. And then he came down to verse 15. And this is the heart of the matter. Not only are we motivated by the fear of God, uncompelled by the love of God, but we come to this point of decision. As a result of these things, what are you going to do? Because the apostle said here in verse 15, "And he died for all." And when the Bible says, "so that," that is an explanation, the reason for the statement that's just been made. Okay? So, he died for us. For all, why? So that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. I find this to be one of the most challenging verses of all the New Testament, and in fact, all the Bible. Because for me, there are a number of passages that I think about and I wonder if it is ever possible as a human being to live up to the expectation of God in these passages. And this is one of them. He died for all, that those who live, that's that you and I who live may no longer live for ourselves. Now, that is a tall order. That you may no longer live for yourself. I just want us to take a minute and reflect on what that might mean for you personally. See, for those three young men, not living for themselves meant leaving North America to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to lost people like my part of Nigeria, at a time when malaria was rampant and there was no treatment, when dysentery was rampant and there was no treatment, when they knew that responding to Jesus, compelled by love and choosing not to live for themselves, might cost them their lives. And yet, they chose not to live for themselves, but to live for him who died and rose again on their behalf. The same Jesus died and rose again on your behalf. The same scripture, compelled by the love of Jesus. Those who live may no longer live for themselves. I believe that that's the background of that very song we sang. All for Jesus. All for Jesus. All that I am, all that I have, and all that I ever hope to be, because I no longer want to live for myself. Jesus laid it all down for me. If you're no longer going to live for yourself, then Jesus will cost you something. You see, we can live a Christian life that costs us nothing. You can always come to church and enjoy this fellowship. Every Sunday, it will be available to you. But if we want to really live the kind of life we just sang in our song, and the kind of life that Paul was talking about here, it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us something. See, In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, from verse 14 to 17, the same apostle was reflecting on his life with Jesus. The way he described it is, he said, we have become the aromas of the gospel from place to place. The aroma of the gospel is the same word, like smell. I jokingly say we are the smell of Jesus. So how do you smell to your neighbors, to your colleagues at work? What kind of smell of the gospel does this church give up to the world? Because we are the aromas of Christ, compelled by love. And when love smells good. That they who live may no longer live for themselves. Do you truly love Jesus to a point of not living for yourself? You see, for some of us, that will play out differently in different circumstances. For some of us, it will be leaving this city to move to another city, leaving a neighborhood to move to another neighborhood, or leaving this country to go to another country. But for each one of us, the compelling love of God is going to play out differently if we truly choose to live for Him who died and rose again for us. Let me go on. You know, he quickly jumped into the whole idea of identity. In verse 16, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him in this way no longer. And in verse 17, he said, therefore, identity. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. No wonder it is possible to be compelled by the love of Christ. No wonder it is possible to live a life for Jesus, because the old things have passed away and all things have become new. If anyone is in Christ, she is a new creation. I want to ask you, since you came to know Jesus, what has changed in your life? Would anyone ever point to you and say, that is a new man, that is a new woman? I used to know who she used to be, but she is not that anymore. See, we can comfort ourselves with theological platitudes, but the real life in Christ is quite practical. It's a practical life, because it's a life lived by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's a new life, because a new spirit has taken over. Because the Bible says that when we are in Christ, the Spirit of God is in us. That Spirit marks us as children of God. We live by a whole different, condition. We have a new direction, new instructions. Life takes a different form. And it is only that kind of life, that new life in Jesus, that can respond and say, all for Jesus. That can say, like the apostle, I no longer live for myself. That's why he could write, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the power of the Son of God who died and rose again for me. And every believer in Jesus can make that same statement. We are motivated by godly fear. We are compelled by a self-sacrificing love. We have only one choice, a choice to live for him who died and rose again for us. But that new life that verse 17 talked about also comes with a responsibility. And it is the responsibility of being the ambassadors for reconciliation. See the rest of the passage there. Now, all these things, verse 18, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So God was in the act of reconciling. And now he invites us and commits to us his work of reconciling. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. What an amazing invitation. To be reconciled to God is to be compelled by the love of Christ. To be reconciled to God is to live a life surrendered to him. Because he said in verse 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God through him. What better news can any human being hope for in the whole world? And this news God has committed to you and I. Brothers and sisters, there are many corners of the earth where men and women still live and die without ever hearing this good news. Yes, you can do a lot through the internet and through radio. But disciples of Jesus Christ are still made only by life that is lived in an impact with another life. Go and make disciples is his command. Compelled by his love. To make a choice to live for him alone. The world waits. What's your response? Because three young men stepped out to Nigeria. Because they did that, Joanna and I can stand before you here today. What if they had not responded to the love of God? You see, people like me, we still be living in darkness, probably. My parents would have perished worshiping idols and practicing Islam. But because they responded to the love of God, I can stand before you today. I invite you to listen to our brother Paul and also respond to this love of Christ. That if you do not yet know Jesus as Lord, you have not experienced this new birth. This is an opportunity to simply invite Jesus into your heart, confessing your sin to him and recognizing that he will forgive. And if you have,